prepare a sermon. Cindy claims he's sick. I don't know. So, in case you have no idea what I'm talking about and have been living under a rock, Harold Camping, an 89-year-old retired civil engineer, has been predicting for the past several years that the world was going to end at 6 p.m. on May 21st, 2011. So, he's spent a good portion of his own money, along with millions of other people's dollars, on advertising the end of the world on May 21st. They had billboards up and pamphlets and all sorts of things. In 2009, the IRS said $18 million had been donated to his organization and that it was worth $104 million. I don't know if they spent all that or whether he still has some of that to retire on. How long can it last when he's 89 years old? So he shouldn't have to live that long on it. But the idea is that he made a prediction and it didn't come true. And so naturally, you know, the jokes have already begun. They had begun before the date and they will continue afterwards. Many of them by some of us who never expected the world to end on May 21st. Some by people who don't believe that that day will ever come. So, and you hear all the different experts in here. Yesterday, whenever the world didn't end, I was in the dressing room at the Fort Lee Theater because we're doing a production there, and there was a young man in there of about 13 who was explaining to everybody the end time events and the way that the order that they're all supposed to happen. You know, it was all premillennialist theory. You know that the good people on earth were going to be taken away, and that the rest of the people would have to live through 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus would come and set up an earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, and all of these things that have been talked about. And so I would like to read you this morning what the Bible has to say about the end of the world, because it is actually a real event that has been predicted, not for May 21st, but for some time. And we don't know when that day is. But it is an event that that even though we may make jokes about the guy predicting it for this certain day, it is a day that is going to happen sometime. And it could be today or tomorrow. But I'd like to read to you a compilation of passages about the end of the world. And these have all been compressed together into one reading to make it simpler. These come from the book of Matthew, from 2 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, from Revelation, from 2 Peter, from Romans, all of these different passages that relate to the end of the world. So I'm going to read them just without interruption. If you want to know references, you can get with me later to get the individual verses and where they came from. But it says, "You must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. No one knows about that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and books will be opened. Another book will be opened, which is the book of life. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. according to what we've done as recorded in the books. And the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Then they will go away to eternal life, and so will be with the Lord forever. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives and keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So that's what the Bible says about the end of the world. In case you've never read that, there was no mention of 7 years of tribulation that you read in those passages, and there was no mention of a 1,000-year reign on earth. There are verses taken out of context, which people use to construct some of these theories. But the fact is, you can see that there are many scriptures that talk about the end of the world and the fact that it will happen and that Jesus will come back. And so I thought we would spend a few minutes this morning talking about that day and what it will be like. First off, a lot of people were talking about it like, you know, wow, we escaped. You know, there's another day here. And first off, for those of us who are Christians who are expecting salvation, the end of the world is not a thing to be dreaded. It's going to be a wonderful and glorious day that we should be looking forward to. I was a little disappointed yesterday that it didn't happen, even though I wasn't expecting it then. Still, it's like, okay, well, another day where we have to deal with sickness and death and difficulties and financial problems and all the things that this life has in it. And many of us have people that have gone ahead of us, that have already passed on, and it's a wonderful day because that's the day we'll get to see all those people again. You've got grandparents, parents, in some cases children, aunts and uncles. All those people have gone ahead of us. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Death is something that we're concerned about and we're anxious about because people naturally fear things that they don't understand or that they're not certain about. They're anxious about things that they are out of control or have a feeling of being out of control about. So Paul says he was kind of torn between the idea of living and dying. He said that when he dies, he's going to be with Christ. And the wording sounds like he expects right then to be with Christ when he dies. And so, you know, even though Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly what's going to happen if we die before Jesus comes back, we do have several glimpses in Scripture that we can talk about. The one that we just mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that we'd rather be away from the body and at home in the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Revelation 6:9-11 refers to martyrs that are crying out for justice on the earth. In Matthew 22:31-32, Jesus says, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then in the rich man and Lazarus, in that parable, we have an indication there. We're not sure if it's metaphor or whether it reflects any sort of reality, but the rich man and Lazarus both died and were still conscious while the Lord was still going on. So the fact is, We don't know for sure what's going to happen, but there is an indication that we may be conscious after death and know what's going on the earth. We may be conscious and waiting, as Jesus put it, in Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom, depending on the version of the Bible that you read. We may not be aware of what's going on earth, but may just be in a place of comfort. We're not sure. There was a famous Church of Christ minister that told a story one time that had been told to him by a man whose mother died. Said she'd been pretty much unresponsive in the last few hours before she died. But in her last few moments, said she opened her eyes and said in a clear voice, "My name is Ida Glossbrenner, but my friends call me Polly." So, it's up to you. Was she having a hallucination, or was she introducing herself to the people that she was going to be with? Don't know. The fact is, we don't really know for sure what's going to happen to us after we die. But we do know that the Bible tells us that even though it's sad for those of us that are still here, it's part of a process that God has designed. Have you ever seen a farmer to plant a crop and then he goes out and cries over the seeds that he's planted? That doesn't make any sense to us. In 1 Corinthians 15:36-37, Paul says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, do not plant the body that will be. You do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. But God gives it a body as He has determined." So the grave is not a burial, it's a planting. It's a planting of a seed. And it will grow and produce something. We're going to be reborn. The Bible says that the graves will be opened on the last day and that people will come out with a new body. We don't have a lot of indication about what the new body is going to be like. 1 Corinthians 15 says our bodies will be raised, but they'll be perfected versions of what we have now. It says it'll be a spiritual and imperishable body that we have. So all of our extra pounds will be gone, and our illnesses and deformities and birth defects and cancer, heart disease and paralysis, all those other earthly problems will be gone. So, that alone is worth looking forward to. We don't have to worry about the aches and pains. My back won't hurt anymore from where I got thrown out of the boat 2 years ago in VBS. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, he'll transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his own glorious body. So Christ's resurrection body is kind of the only clue we have. But his body, it showed scars from the crucifixion. But we don't really have to worry about our scars because ours don't matter. Jesus' scars were the only ones that mattered. So he kept his, but we don't have to worry about keeping our scars. So when we thought about the end of the world, all the news coverage that we had on the end of the world, even though you probably didn't believe it, it still gives you time to reflect on the end of the world and on what's going to happen on that day. Because it will happen sometime. And the Bible describes to us, as I just read, about what we can expect to have happen physically. But what are we going to feel? Denial? This can't be happening. That's probably going to be one of the first things that we feel is, wow, I can't believe this. Molly was saying if it happened the other day, I'll never live to be 18. Maybe she'll make it to 18 now in a few days. All these things that, maybe you were planning a wedding. You were expecting a baby. What a lot of us would feel, relief. We don't have to pay off the mortgage now. All these things we can feel, but we shouldn't really be surprised that it's happening. We may be surprised that it happened this day, but it's got to happen sometime. Maybe we'll feel panic. I knew it was going to happen, but I didn't expect it to be right now. I wanted to have time to get my life right with God. A lot of us think, right now, especially if you're young, at this age I'll do what I want. And later on, whenever I get too old to have fun anymore, then I'll repent. And I'll be a good Christian then, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. But we don't really have that guarantee. So when Jesus returns, and as the Bible said, every eye will see him, are we going to think, I wish I'd had a little bit of warning about this so that I could have lived my life a little bit differently. But most of us really can't wait for the day. Whenever you're 5 and you're riding in the car and you say, are we there yet? How much longer? How much longer is it going to be? And you can't explain to them. They don't know what 4 hours means. They don't know what 200 miles means. You just end up having to say, we're going to be there soon. Just trust me, just relax and enjoy the ride. And that's what God's trying to tell us. If we read 2 Peter 3:8-13, as it was read before, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, what God is saying is relax and enjoy the ride. It's going to happen. I can't explain to you when it's going to happen, so I'm not going to try, but relax and enjoy the ride and do what you're supposed to be doing. Because in many cases, we're told about the end of the world, but we're not told what to do to prepare for it. And Peter tells us, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the time of God. That's what we need to do to prepare. We don't have to try to predict what day it's going to be, because it's going to be doomed to failure. We don't have to worry about, this date, May 21st or December 21st, 2012, or any other day that's been predicted for the end of the world. Because it's been predicted many, many times and will be predicted many, many more times. But we don't have to worry about what day it's going to be. We should just be ready all the time. And when it happens, it happens. So what about when it does happen? Jesus comes back. Now what's going to happen to us after that, after he gets here? When we get over that initial surprise that, it's going to be today, then it's time for the day of judgment. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. It says, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So, that's what's going to happen at judgment day. Now the truth is, we don't have to give an account to God, because he already knows our lives. And our fate is sealed on that day of judgment. And the day of judgment really isn't so much about whether we're going to make it to heaven or not. He's already promised. If we're Christians, if we've placed our faith in him, we're going to make it. And so it's just a matter of checking the book to see if our names are written in the book of life. And that's what it all amounts to. And if he puts us on trial, if he actually did have us give an account of ourselves, and there would only be one verdict, that we're guilty, because we're all guilty of sin. So it's a good thing that that's not going to be what happens to us on the day of judgment. Because if it were like an earthly court of law, not only would would we be found guilty, but the penalty for sin is death. So that could be the only verdict and the only sentence that could be read. And that is our sentence. The good thing is that it's already been served. Christ already suffered that punishment for us. He already died in our place to take away our sin. And so He's already suffered that punishment. And we don't have to worry about it anymore. When we placed our faith in Him as our Savior, we no longer have to be concerned about that guilty verdict. Even though we're guilty, we don't have to serve the sentence. So, as we look around, it looks like Satan's in control. But in Luke 22:31, we read Jesus saying to Peter that Satan has asked to sift him like wheat. The key word there is asked, because Satan is not in control. God is in control. So Satan had to ask. He had to get permission for anything that he did. And so God is in control of what happens. So God doesn't have any power that, you know, Satan doesn't have any power that God hasn't allowed him to have. We don't really have to overcome Satan. Christ has already overcome Satan. We already know how the story is going to end because we read the book. So we already read the ending and we know who wins. So it makes it easy to be on the winning side because we already know that God's going to win and that Satan's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Okay, so that's the judgment. What next? Now then, once again, we can only speculate. We don't have a lot of clear answers. But we can speculate about what might happen. First off, we're going to meet a lot of people there. Maybe first of all, Jesus. That'll be worth it in and of itself. Suppose Jesus comes up to you and says, thanks for letting me work through you. You know, that would really mean a lot. Suppose he said, let me introduce you to some people that you affected. We don't always think about the effect that we have on other people. He might introduce you to your neighbor that saw you leave for church every day. You may not have even met the neighbor, but you may have influenced them. May have introduced you to a coworker, and you say, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian. Yes, I was a Christian, and I became a Christian because I saw the way that you treated people. So maybe there's the person that you visited in the hospital. Maybe there's the person that you encouraged. Maybe there's the people that encouraged you that you get a chance to meet while you're there. You might see your spouse that may have passed on before you. And you get a chance to see them again. And they may say, thanks for not giving up on me. You may meet children. You may meet grandchildren. You may meet great-great-grandchildren that you never met in this life that come up to you and say, because you were a Christian and that heritage was passed down and that legacy, we ended up being Christians too. So all those people are people that you may have influenced. Then on the other hand, maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't influence these people. You know, that's really up to you as to how you spend your life. What would you think if you saw a woman that was engaged and her fiancé was away, and while the fiancé was away, you talk to her, and she doesn't really talk about the upcoming wedding or, you know, the fact that she's engaged or that she's looking forward to being married to this person. If you see her flirting with other men, you know, a lot of people might not even recognize the fact that she's engaged. You know, that woman is us, the church, and we're engaged to be married, and Christ is going to come back. Our fiancé is going to come back one day to complete this ceremony. What's he going to find? How were we acting while he was away, while we're waiting for this marriage? So whenever he comes back, is he going to find that we were faithful to him? Or is he going to find that we pretty much did anything that we wanted? So make sure that you work on that upcoming marriage that you've got. Make sure that you never forget that that's going to happen at some point to you in the future. So, the world is going to end one day. And the Bible says we should be ready. Not by spending all of our money and running up our credit cards the way some people did in the run-up to May 21st. But the Bible says we need to be ready by how we live our lives. And we need to be living a life that's going to prepare us to meet our Maker and to meet our husband-to-be, if you want to think about it that way. So, have you been living the life that you should be living? If the world had ended yesterday, would you have been ready? What were you doing yesterday? Were you thinking about the end of the world? Just because you may not have been expecting it then, we're not going to be expecting it whenever it does happen. And so it'll come at a time when we least expect it. And it may be in the middle of the day, it may be in the middle of the night. It's going to be all those things because the world's round and keeps rotating. So for some people it's going to be middle of the night. For some people, it's going to be in the morning, in the afternoon. But it's going to happen, and when it happens, everybody will know. We're not going to have to wonder whether or not we made it, because the Bible says every eye will see him. But it's up to us to be ready for that day. So I ask you this morning, are you ready? Have you been living your life as though you're preparing for Christ's return? If you haven't, what do you need to do differently? If the world ends later today, if it ends tomorrow or next week, what have you been doing to get ready for it? And do you need the prayers of the church to help you to get your life in order so that you are ready for that day? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you should be worried. Because all these wonderful things that we've talked about are not going to be happening for you. But the good thing is you still have time. The world didn't end yesterday. So if you're not in a saved condition, and if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. So we offer that invitation this morning. If you are not ready to meet your Maker, and it's because you've never accepted Him, if you have never confessed His name, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've never placed your faith in Him, if you've never repented of the sin in your life and decided you were going to make a change, that you were going to live for Him, and if you've never been baptized and had your sins washed away, then you have an opportunity to do that this morning as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.